Welcome to the Jerusalem Chamber, a collaborative effort between four friends and pastors who sit down to discuss the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let's join the discussion.
Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 21, Paragraph 7. As it is of the law of nature that, in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in the Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath.
Welcome again to the Jerusalem Chamber. I can't, why do I do that? Wait, I don't,
do your
I'm reading the word, I'm reading the word prolocutor.
Chamberer.
I don't know why I keep doing that. I'm like, sorry. Welcome again to the Jerusalem Chamber. I am sitting in Prolocutor Twist's chair. This is Sean Anderson. I'm joined by Nathan Eshelman and Kyle Borg.
Hey, hello.
And our buddy Joel Wood is unavailable to join us this day because he is on vacation. As we continue in the Confessions chapter on religious worship, today we consider the Sabbath day, its institution, as well as its change in the New Covenant era. Now, this paragraph helpfully maintains the purpose and the precept of the Sabbath for the church, which is no small debate among theologians and Christians alike today. And so with that, let's join the discussion and jump right into this controversy. What is the law of nature, and how is it being used here by the confession?
Well, we've seen in previous places of the confession, and we've talked fairly extensively about it, that the confession has used the language of the light of nature, which are those things that we are able to determine from nature itself, ultimately insufficient to guide to salvation or our worship. Nevertheless, God has revealed things by nature so that we can comprehend Him and in part His will. The law of nature is what I would call a subset of the light of nature, of general revelation. That there are certain rules and morals that can be understood from nature itself. And it's very important here because the confession does not say, and we'll get more into this when we talk about a positive command, the confession does not say that it is a law of nature that one day in seven be set apart for the worship of God. They are only recognizing that it is a law of nature that, and they use the words in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God. So what they are saying is, look, even nature teaches, can I put it this way? Even nature teaches that if there is a God, then it is completely appropriate and understandable that we would set apart time to worship that God. And so let's, you know, rightly presuppose the Christian God. It is a principle that can be derived from the light of nature. It is a law of nature that because God is, we should have time set apart to worship Him. So that's how I understand they're using the law of nature here. It's kind of a subset of the light of nature.
Okay, good. So the confession continues and says that the Sabbath is found in His Word. So where do we find the Sabbath day commanded in the Scriptures?
Well, we find the Sabbath in quite a few places in the Scriptures, but if we would start at a non-starting point. If we started in the moral law, we see the fourth commandment is there. And when we look at the fourth commandment in the moral law, you'll notice that it points us back. It points us back to something. So if you, turning to it. If you look at Exodus 20 and you read the fourth commandment, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So you go to the Ten Commandments, and you'll see that there's the fourth commandment that is part of God's moral law. And, you know, go back to our episodes on the moral law, and you'll remember that this is part of what God has written on the heart of men. And what Moses does here, what God does as he hands these to Moses, is that he goes back to the creation. And he shows us that this is something that God has done, that God has designed. It's something that is connected to humanity before the fall. It's not something that is post-fall. It's something that is part of the creation ordinance. It's not something that is given specifically to the church, like, hey, church, keep the Sabbath. Rest of the world, don't worry about it. It's something that is common to all men. And it's something that is given so that we would be able to have rest. It's actually, not something that is necessarily negative or prohibitive first and foremost, but something that is given to us for our own good so that we would rest. And God has set up that pattern of rest so that we would follow it in the world.
And building on that, so where is the Sabbath day commanded? It's commanded in creation. It's commanded in the law of God, both Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 draws it back to the redemption of Israel from Egypt, whereas Exodus 20 draws it back to creation. But I would also add to that, that this is part of both the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Spirit. You think about the ministry of the Spirit, Jeremiah 31 comes with the promise of the new covenant. And God says in Jeremiah 31, with the new covenant, I will write my law on their hearts. You parallel that with Ezekiel 36, which is the other Old Testament passage that speaks most clearly about the new covenant. God says, I will put my spirit within them that they might keep my commandments and my statutes. And so my point in that is that the ministry of the Spirit in the lives of God's people is to write the law of God upon their hearts, no longer on tablets of stone. Richard Barcelos has done phenomenal work to show that the law being written on the heart there in Jeremiah 31 is in substance the same as the Ten Commandments. So this is part of the Spirit commands us by his ministry and work in writing that law in our hearts to keep the Sabbath day. You can also think of the ministry of Jesus, Mark chapter 2, where Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Obviously, Jesus is the Son of Man, and Christ is saying, a part of my lordship extends over the Sabbath day. I am Lord of the Sabbath. So this idea that there is no longer a Sabbath would actually detract from the lordship of Jesus Christ. If there was not a Sabbath day to be kept and a Sabbath day not commanded, Christ would be relinquishing a part of his lordship, which is an absolutely, in my humble opinion, an insane thought. And so you see it, it's not just commanded at creation and in the law of God, it's commanded through the ministry of the Spirit, it's commanded through the ministry of Christ. We see apostolic examples of this in the New Testament with 1 Corinthians 16 and Acts 20 and Revelation 1:10. So I think there's a broad witness to these things in the scriptures that a Sabbath day is commanded.
And also just to add to that last thing you said there, not only is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath because his authority extends over it, but he's the one who instituted it himself as well. So what does the confession mean here when it states that the Sabbath day is binding all men in all ages?
Well, when we think about this, so Nathan has already brought up that the Sabbath is not a particular command given to the church. This predates the fall It is given as a creation ordinance to be observed by all people. But specifically, why is it binding on all men in all ages? I think some of the language that the confession uses here is helpful. And it speaks of this, that a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God. Then it says, so in his word by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment. All three of those terms, positive, moral, and perpetual, demonstrate then that this command has to be binding on all people. It is positive in the sense that while a due proportion of time needs to be set apart, that that's a law of nature, the day in which that occurs is positive in the sense that it's God who determines what day that is to be observed. There is nothing inherent in the day itself. It is by the positive command of God. And we can go back and see the way that this idea of positive law was used in previous episodes when we talked in the Garden of Eden with the positive command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. But more than that, the confession speaks of this. This is a moral law. So this is a law. We are created in the image of God. We are moral beings. And God has given us a moral law that governs us as moral beings. This is not a ceremonial law. This is not a judicial law, as we talked about in our chapter on the law of God. This is moral. And so it is binding on all those who are moral creatures. And the confession rightly uses the word perpetual, that this is to continue. Hebrews 4 tells us there is still a rest to come. And as long as there is still a rest before the people of God, there remains a Sabbath. So I think that's how you begin to see the cumulative picture. This is why it's binding on all men in all ages. All men are rational creatures, and that doesn't change, or are moral creatures. That doesn't change with the passing of time. This is something that is in force in creation. It is something that continues to be enforced upon us.
So thinking about creation, there on the seventh day, God institutes the Sabbath day. And what's the significance of this Sabbath day? What's to be signified, or what is Adam to understand with the institution of the Sabbath day in creation?
If we go back to our favorite person, Hermann Witsius, Witsius actually speaks of, and this is not going to be using the exact confessional language, but he does speak of the Sabbath first and foremost as a sacrament of the covenant of works. In that, if you go back to the covenant theology of the confession, Adam was promised life upon the basis of obedience to the law of God. And Witsius talks about how the Sabbath is put there as a sacrament to really point Adam forward to the enjoyment of life that he would have upon the keeping of the law of God. And of course, Adam breaks the covenant, and God immediately enters into a covenant of grace wherein he promises that same life, but he does so through a redeemer, through a mediator. And so in part, I do think Adam is to be thinking in these eternal terms of seeing the ultimate rest that comes with this life that is promised through a mediator.
No, I think that that's exactly right. I think that, you know, God is even setting up here, you know, the typology of Christ in Adam. And so, or, you know, Adam is a type of Christ is what's being said there. And so there's a sense in which, as you're pointing out, you know, this day is being held forth as pointing to a rest that Adam could secure if he would actually keep the covenant of works. But it does, it corresponds in the same way. Christ has secured a Sabbath day for us in the new covenant. I agree with that.
You know, I do think as well, so the Sabbath was to signify to Adam these things, but, you know, I think it serves another function as well for Adam. And that is, it really, even there in the Garden of Eden, as the Sabbath is established, God is setting the tempo. He's setting the rhythm for life. You know, God created in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day from all the works of creation. And he is writing into the very fabric, you might say, of our schedule and of our calendar, this fact that we were not created for a continual cycle of employment and enjoyment. But we were written on the fabric of our schedules is this need for rest, is this need for cessation, is this need to stop even those employments that God has given us that are good, because we're simply not created for that purpose. And so there's another aspect here where I think the Sabbath signifies for Adam not only the eternal rest that is to come, but also sets the rhythm of his schedule. He needs to rest
he's
for
finite.
The good of soul and body. Yeah.
Yeah, I preached several years ago. Right now I'm preaching through the Ten Commandments, but I actually haven't even started the first commandment yet. I'm like at six preliminary sermons. But several years ago I preached through the Ten Commandments, and I think I did four or five sermons on the Sabbath day. And in one of the sermons, I talked about how even the light of nature does show us how this is something that we need. And I referenced a number of different places of employment that require time off after so many days, because they understand that when they give their employees rest, the productivity of the employee goes up. And if you work somebody, you know, we're post-industrialization, if you just work somebody like you work a machine and burn it out, you're going to work somebody much for a much shorter amount of time than if you go through the cycle of work and rest. When we go through the cycle of life of work and rest, we're actually better prepared for work in the next week. And that's something that even, you know, humanity understands in giving employees time off, even in an age where we basically treat our employees like machines, that rest is something that is needed. So, you know, that does point to this fact. You know, there are spiritual benefits, which you all have talked about, that are very important and theological. You know, it's centered theologically. But there are very practical things here as well that are given to humanity, because we don't have the ability to just work 365. We need the rest.
Well, do you think that the Sabbath will take on any further significance than in redemptive history in the old covenant, if, you know, Adam has failed the covenant of works, why continue the Sabbath?
Post covenant of works,
yeah.
Because we still are looking ahead to a mediator. You know, we're still looking ahead for that fullness. You know, the Sabbath on the seventh day is pointing us to, we're always pointing to something, and what happens is redemption. You know, we're always being pointed to redemption in the old covenant or in the Old Testament. And the Sabbath signifies that spiritual work must continue, but rest will come. And that is something that that we do see in the Old Testament. They do work and work and work and work, and they're looking ahead to that rest that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ when he who is Lord of the Sabbath comes to redeem.
So what passages of scripture would you draw out that kind of anticipation of the Messiah?
Oh, I think a great study that you all, the listeners, could do is do a study on the eighth day in the Old Testament. You know, the eighth day is fantastic. The eighth day is when, you know, children are circumcised. But the eighth day is also in Leviticus when the whole Levitical system begins, in a sense. It begins on the eighth day. And that eighth day is constantly being pushed towards in Old Testament worship. And when you come to the New Testament and you see that Jesus Christ is raised on the first day of the week, there is a reference to it as the eighth day. and the eighth day being the week plus one becomes that day of the fullness of time and the fullness of redemption given for the people of God, and really the fulfillment of all of that which in the Old Testament pointed ahead to Jesus, which you know, which we see on this eighth day, and then Jesus is raised from the dead on the eighth day. The church gathers for worship on the eighth day. You know, you'll run into Seventh-day Adventists that will give you some nonsense about how, you know, Constantine came along and changed the Sabbath day, and, you know, we need to go back to Saturday and all this stuff. Well, we see right in the book of Acts that people are worshiping on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. And, you know, we see even as the Lord Jesus is gathering his disciples, he's gathering them on that day. It's not something that you have to even go outside of the scriptures to prove.
We're gonna get in the New Testament in a moment.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. Just so Come excited, on, so excited about the eighth day. I understand. Any other references in the Old Covenant that would be helpful in terms of understanding the significance of the Sabbath for the life of God's people?
Well, let me just say one more thing about the way the commandment in Exodus 20 is structured. It says 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is. That is a cycle. That's not necessarily telling you, you know, Sunday through Friday you do this and on Saturday you do that. There is, in the way that commandment is structured, it is flexible enough to change. It's the pattern of six and then one is there. That's what's not flexible. But what's not present is when that first day starts for the fourth commandment in order to be fulfilled in the life of the believer.
And I agree with that. It was John Willison in the Treatise on the Sanctification of the Sabbath who first brought that to my attention, and I really like that. To be fair, though, there are Reformed commentators, our Reformed forefathers, who would disagree with that statement and say, no, in Exodus 20, in Deuteronomy 5, it is the seventh day that is being distinguished there. And so, which can sometimes lead to some confusion, but we don't want to lead our listeners down any road of confusion or ambiguity. So I do agree with you, Nathan. I think it's fair to say that there would be Reformed people who would still have a very high view of the Lord's Day and the Sabbath who would disagree with that.
Yeah, people are wrong sometimes, huh, Kyle?
Yeah.
It's interesting, when you were talking about the law, Nathan, I thought you were going to go here. When we see the reason for keeping the Sabbath day in Exodus 20, what we find is the emphasis is creation. We're brought back to God's creation pattern and ordinance. But when we see the commandment given in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses is recounting the giving of the commandments, he actually doesn't say because this is the way God created the world. He says that you're to keep the Sabbath day because you were saved and brought and delivered and brought out of Egypt. In other words, what he's actually doing is he's starting to in a sense, turn the tide that Sabbath is going to explicitly have a redemptive theme connected to it. So we go from a creation theme to a redemptive theme. I think that's where we're actually begin to see this anticipation of redemption, and therefore the Redeemer is brought forth as we anticipate this full redemption. And even right there, we start to connect Sabbath rest with entering into this new land. And so here, you know, just wait till we get into the promised land. It's going to be like a Sabbath for us. It's going to be like a fullness of the redemption for us. But of course, it's picturing something even greater. And the writer to the Hebrews, we'll get there in a moment, but he picks up on that kind of theme as well. Later on, we see, I don't remember if it's Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but one of the prophets actually, the idea of coming out of exile and being restored into the land is also called the Sabbath for the people of God. And there again is that theme of redemption. that, you know, their deliverance from captivity will be a Sabbath. So I think that the redemptive theme connected to Sabbath is quite clear all the way back, even in the time when we see the Sabbath being reemphasized in the law.
And that's why some of us have a creation Sabbath that we observe on Saturday and a redemptive Sabbath that we observe on Sunday.
Here we go. That's just for an extra
twice
day
a
off.
Week, buddy.
Just an extra day off.
But isn't it, yeah, there you go. But isn't it interesting that Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are referring to the same Sabbath? So,
why don't you move on?
Yeah.
He just likes extra days off.
The confession goes on to explain that the Sabbath day changed, and we've already been referring to this, from the seventh day of the week to the first, or as Nathan was saying, the eighth. How do you show this change from Scripture, and what is the significance of this change in the New Covenant era? Again, we've said a lot about this, but if you could summarize it then helpfully for our listeners.
The way that I usually, so right, this can be a point that trips a lot of people up. You know, not just Seventh-day Adventists, there's a lot of genuine questions, you know, why is it now the first day of the week? And I would say, in answer to that, and not to get too far ahead of ourselves, one, I think that Jesus began to set a new pattern, even on the day of his resurrection. He was raised on the first day of the week. We know that because it's easily discernible from the text. That evening, he meets with his disciples. Such a good argument for evening worship. But he meets with his disciples, and then we actually read in the Gospels, we don't know what happens to Jesus in the days immediately following that until on the next first day of the week, he meets again with his disciples, and there Thomas has his scene with Jesus of touching his hands and his side. And you begin to see this pattern set near the end of the Gospels where specific things begin to happen in the gathering of the disciples on the first day of the week. So you have the pattern of Jesus. You have the pattern of the apostolic church. Again, 1 Corinthians 16, Acts 20, you read that they were together on the first day of the week. It's a little interesting that the language that is used, for instance, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where it's translated on the first day of the week, it's on the first day of the Sabbath. The word Sabbaton actually occurs there, which I don't remember where I was going with that, so maybe I'll X that out. Anyway, you see the pattern. you also see, so you see the pattern of the apostolic church. I also think Revelation 1:10 comes into this discussion because the Apostle John says in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, most commentators that I have read across the spectrum recognize that John is here referring to the first day of the week, that by the time Revelation was written, the first day of the week had been designated, pretty commonly accepted, as the Lord's day. There was a special character and a special quality to it. So that my basic point is when you amass the biblical data, the pattern of Jesus, the example of the apostles worshiping on the first day of the week, the title that the apostle John uses in Revelation 1:10, I think you begin to establish a pretty good foundation for why it is that the first day of the week is the Sabbath day for the new covenant as opposed to the seventh day of the week under the old.
Yeah, and that's this paragraph calls it the Christian Sabbath, right? The Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath.
I think people miss the fact that actually Isaiah called the Sabbath the Lord's Day. In Isaiah 58, he actually says this is the Lord's Day. And I think it's verse 13 and or 14. But the point is that Jesus gives new meaning to the Lord's Day, because we understand, again, as Kyle was referencing there, it's the day of his resurrection, the Lord's resurrection. And so it was the day of his redemption, Old Covenant. It was the, in terms, again, of the theme or emphasis, it's the day of his resurrection.
Are you saying he calls it the Lord's Day when he calls it Holy of the Lord?
Yeah.
My holy day and then Holy of the Lord. Huh. I never actually connected that, but that's good.
Yeah,
that's like Sabbath 101, Nathan.
I guess I'll have to put my McDonald's cheeseburger down next Sunday and get to church or something.
Yeah. I don't remember when I first saw that, Nathan, but it had been, I remember thinking, wow, this is amazing right there. It's the Lord's Day. So not to push too far.
I don't really go to McDonald's on Sunday. Just so everyone knows.
Well, not to push too far into the next paragraph. What does it mean in this paragraph to keep the Sabbath day holy unto God? And further, maybe we could talk even more about this. Are there any promises that are given to those who observe the Sabbath day?
So I think very narrowly speaking, the confession's very clear what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy unto God. Of course, in understanding of the Sabbath of the Lord's Day, it is a day of rest, but it is a day of rest with a specific purpose, and that is that the hours might be sanctified, that they might be used for holy purposes and holy ends. And so, and we'll get more into this, but the confession will go on to say that to keep that holy means that we take up the day in the public worship of God and in the private worship of God. And so worship is a very central part of what it means to keep the day holy. I also think that we are commanded to do works of mercy on this day, that those don't eclipse or substitute for worship, but it is a day to show mercy to our neighbors and to those around us. And so we keep it holy in those ways. And I know there's gobs of questions because, you know, there seems to be no command in all the commands of God that we seem to want to jump so quickly to do and do not lists. You know, if you thought about treating the seventh commandment the way most people treat the fourth commandment, you know, they'd be asking questions like, so what can I do with a woman who's not my wife before it's considered adultery? Like, give me the line. Well, we don't treat the commands of God that way. The commands of God are a way of living. They're not just this do and do not list. And usually what I tell people is, you know, when we come to think about the Sabbath and what it means to keep it holy, I do want people to be convinced in their own minds. But when I say that, be biblically informed. Way too many people, even in our circles, are more convinced by expedience and by convenience and by what is easiest than actually being convinced by the Bible what it means to keep the day holy. But again, narrowly, I think the confession is pretty clear. It is a day to be kept in the public and private worship of God, fellowship with the saints, mercy toward our neighbor, things like that.
I remember when Sean and I lived in Grand Rapids, we asked some folks at our congregation about going to a local homeless shelter on Sunday and, you know, after church between services and doing some things. And one old guy in the church was really offended by that. And he's, you know, well, why would you do that? It's the Lord's Day. It's the day of rest. And I remember commenting about, you know, how acts of mercy are something that are supposed to be done on the Lord's Day as well. And it was just not convincing at all. It's just like, it seemed real clear to me that we were free to go and minister to the homeless on the Lord's Day between services, but this came as an offense to this one old gentleman. And you know, you're right, the lists of do's and don'ts are the quick way ahead, you know, but worship, fellowship, mercy, these are the things that we're positively to be doing. I mean, even our rest is something that is active on the Lord's Day. You know, it is not being idle. It is being active in resting. And that's primarily a resting in Christ, a resting in the things of God, and then a resting from our labors as well.
And Sean, in response to the second part of that question, you know, are there promises given? Yeah, there's promises given. You know, you already referenced Isaiah 58, which I think is one of the greatest promises given, where the conditional language is used. It's an if-then statement. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, and then Isaiah 58:14 comes with the then statement, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Right? There's this idea, then you will take delight in the Lord. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How do I come to enjoy God and delight in him? God is actually saying, by his own mouth, keep the Lord's day. God says, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will give you spiritual prosperity. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. God is saying, I will sustain you. Like God is, and I love that that verse ends by, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken, as if to, you know, to absolutely confirm and cement this in our mind. God has promised tremendous blessing to those who would keep the Lord's day. And, you know, it's so sad that so many people do the gymnastics to evade this. Like, thanks God, I don't want to be blessed by you right now. You know, I remember years ago, Barack Obama, when he was president, in trying to argue for abortion, if you guys remember, he said, you know, I want abortion providers to be able to do that because if one of my daughters gets pregnant, I don't want her to be punished with a child. And everybody rightly up in arms, like what punished children aren't a punishment. God says they're a blessing. And yet I think a lot of Christians treat the Sabbath the way that Barack Obama was speaking of children there, that we view it more as a burden and a punishment than a blessing.
Yeah, I agree, Kyle. And I think that also, I don't know about your greater reform communities in the area that where you guys live, but I think that we may be one of the few reformed churches in LA County that have a high view of the Sabbath. There might be a couple of others, but for the most part, this whole, I take a continental this and a continental that, which is totally a farce to begin with. We could talk about that more, but the idea,
careful, some of the RCUS brothers are going to come after
you. I know. But the Sabbath keeping in Southern California is abysmal. And I think that we may be one of the few churches that really promote the idea of Sabbath keeping and have a high view of the Sabbath in among our Reformed community, because they just don't see the value of it the same way that we do. And I think that the Sabbath is so connected to our spiritual health as a church. And I think that that's something that maybe we need to revive that idea that we will delight in the Lord when we do this. That's the benefit. The benefit is delight.
I remember the first thing I ever read or studied on this was Walter Chantry's little book called The Sabbath of Delight.
I think me too.
And I think it's either in the introduction or the first chapter where he goes, you want to know why American Christianity basically doesn't have a backbone, is not being blessed, is completely wimp, is capitulating to culture left and right. And he personally drew it all back to the fact we don't call the Sabbath a delight. We've given up on it. It's no shock that we are not prospering and that we are not being strengthened and sustained, because we've turned our back on this.
So I'm sure you hear a number of, again, questions or arguments in terms of why the Sabbath is not for the church today. Let me just give you one in particular. Some would argue that Paul tells us in Colossians that we're not to have the Sabbath imposed upon us. How would you respond to this?
So, Sean, Colossians 2, sometimes you also hear Romans 14 thrown into that. Some people do Hebrews chapter 4 as well. You know, I think very simply, the way that I answer that is there were ceremonial Sabbaths that Israel was to observe that were part of the ceremonial law. You think of the Sabbath years, things, Sabbath weeks, things like that. Those things have come to an end. But again, the Sabbath command, one day in seven, is written in the Ten Commandments. And I think it's John Murray who makes a great argument. The Ten Commandments stand or fall together. You can't say the other nine continual to be binding. But not the fourth commandment. We're just going to excise this from the middle of the tablet. John Murray makes a very compelling argument. No, this is a unit. This is taken together. So there are Sabbaths. There are ceremonial ritual Sabbaths that with the advent of Christ and his accomplished work have come to an end. But I don't view those as applying to the moral command of the Sabbath.
Yeah, as I recall, Paul uses a collection of words there, and it's something like, new moons, feast days, Sabbaths.
Plural, even though it's translated often as singular, it is plural.
It is plural. It's a Sabbath, right? And actually, that is a phrase. If you just do a Bible search on that kind of phrase, he's actually just quoting a formula that often comes up in terms of the Old Testament and the ceremony that the ceremonial law connected there. So I don't have it in front of me though, but I'm just saying I believe that that's the case.
Yeah, I agree with that, and there are multiple Sabbaths in the Old Testament and that are separate from the moral law. Remember when we talked about the law of God, we differentiated between that which was moral and that which was ceremonial and that which was judicial. There are ceremonial Sabbaths and there is the moral Sabbath. He's not talking about the moral Sabbath. He's talking about the judicial ceremonial Sabbaths. I mean, not the judicial, the ceremonial.
And for our sympathetic listeners, we are still receiving emails about our episode on the judicial law.
So looking at the close of this paragraph, how do we know and why is this day is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath?
Well, let's start first with Hebrews chapter 4, that there remains a rest for the people of God. We are sojourning to heaven, which is the ultimate rest. And so long as that rest is before us, there remains a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath day to be observed. So it is perpetual. But in particular, why is the first day of the week to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath? Because we do not look until the end of the world for redemptive history, in a sense, to resume, the redemptive acts of God, that God has made a full disclosure of himself in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing between now and that great day save the coming again of the Lord Jesus.
Jesus also tells us that he will be with us always to the end of the age. And, we are told that this is something that is belonging to him and that he is the Lord thereof. And it's something that he desires for the church to continue with until we're brought into that new age where the fullness of redemption for all of the people of God finally comes. And that's something that we can look forward to. And every week that we gather for the Sabbath day, really we have this glimpse into that eternity that we have to look forward to. It's really a beautiful thing.
Well, may the Lord give us grace that we would delight in the Sabbath day so that we would delight in him. Thanks for the discussion, men. And thank you also for tuning in and joining us. If you have any questions or if you would like to make any comments, you can reach us at JerusalemChamber@gmail.com. Also, you can like and subscribe and all those other kinds of things. We do appreciate your support in what we're doing here. And we do desire to move all the way to the end, to the closing words of the Confession of Faith, which say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen."
Thank you for tuning in to another episode of the Jerusalem Chamber. To become a full subscriptionist, head over to iTunes and subscribe to this podcast. Visit us at JerusalemChamber.com or drop us an email at TheJerusalemChamber@gmail.com. The Jerusalem Chamber is copyrighted 2019.